It's good to see everybody back tonight. I know it's been kind of a long day for a lot of you with the singing that went on in Henderson today and worship this morning and worship back here tonight. So appreciate everybody being back. Before I get into the sermon, Don Charbonneau messaged me this afternoon and said there was three baptisms at Victory Road this morning. So praise the Lord. That's great news. We're going to talk tonight. I've titled this sermon, "And the World Says, Say It Ain't So." So we're going to talk tonight about sin. And the reason one of the reasons I put this sermon together is because sometimes it just boggles my mind to try to understand what's going on. We get bombarded on television with immorality, with homosexuality, with drinking, with adultery, and the list goes on and on and on. And to me, it's a promotion to the public that says these things are okay. And I have a hard time wrapping my head around what's going on and why, even as public, we tolerate it or even watch it. My daughter and I got into a discussion when they were down here for Father's Day about one of the Weakest Link shows had drag queens on. And I said, I refuse to watch it. I like that show, but I refuse to watch that stuff. I don't need it in my mind. The other night we record and watch a lot of cowboy movies. It seems like there's not much else to watch. So we were watching a movie the other night. I looked at Peg, I said, I wonder when they're going to have the one kiss. That's what they did in those old westerns. That's all there was. There was nothing else going on. So it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around what's going on. And I know it's not just the world today. It's been going on since the earth was created. But why is it? And, you know, we talk about sin and we put a general definition on sin that it's anything that's against God's will. Okay, that's cool. But what is that? What does, you know, you and I sitting in here, we understand it pretty well what sin is and what is sin. But why doesn't the world grasp it? I got to believe that most people know what sin is. Most people know what they're indulging in is sin. Somewhere along the way, you know, it's like the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They had a subconscious guided them. Everybody has a subconscious. Everybody has a conscience. And, you know, even with homosexuality, and I'm not going to talk about that much tonight, I just want to make a statement here. Why do you have to come out of the closet if it's okay? I never have figured that out. It makes no sense to me. So I'm going to start in Genesis, because that's where it all started. Made sense to me. Genesis 3, verse 6. The Bible says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, what'd she do? She took its fruit and ate. And not only that, but she gave it to her husband. And he ate. The beginning of sin. And we've been dealing with it ever since. So it's not something new. God created this earth. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And already we have sin created. I'm going to go to the New Testament for the rest of this sermon. I want to start in Galatians. Or James, excuse me, James. James 1, 14 and 15. I really appreciate James. I appreciate the book of James. It's a well-written book, and it's simple to understand. He pulls no punches. He lays it out on the line and said, this is the way it is. And I use James a lot when I'm doing sermons as some reference. And I want to look at verses 14 and 15 here, because this kind of gives you an idea, maybe, as to why things are going on the way they are. He says in verse 14, but each one is tempted. Okay, we understand that. How's he tempted? He's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I want that. That looks good to me. 4 or 5 months ago, I did a sermon on Proverbs chapter 7 where the woman is standing on a doorstep and everything looks good to the passerby. That's sin. It's on our doorstep. It looks good to us. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, then when desire has conceived, okay, so that means when it's born, when that desire is born, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then he says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, it's a spiritual death. So we see in Genesis the beginning of sin. We see now in James that each one is tempted. We're not adverse to being tempted just because we're a part of God's kingdom. That Satan is going to tempt us every time he gets a chance. And if we have a desire, that desire, once that's conceived, and then it grows, and it gives birth to sin. And that's what happens. That's the beginning of what happens and why people get into a sinful nature. And then, of course, after this is done, and it's full grown, and it brings forth spiritual death, Satan tickled to death. He did his job. He got you away from God. So this is what I think is going on in the world out there. This is what people think. They have desires. They have, they're being enticed. And because of all that, once that is conceived, it's like a baby being conceived, it grows. And then when it becomes full adult, of course, it brings upon spiritual death. So that helps me to understand a little bit about what goes on out in the world. There's a desire. Many people don't have the faith, the stronghold, the steadfastness that Christians that are in the kingdom of God have, and that desire overtakes them. And that sin will overtake them. Galatians 5. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia here, and he says in verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are evident. Yes, they are. We see it all around us. We've talked about what's going on TV and movies, and in the world. And, you know, the other thing that one of the other things that gets to me is it's not just the world. It's family, it's friends, it's business workers, it's people we know. How do they get entangled in this? How does that sin grab a hold of them to the point that they don't care? And Paul says here the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists those works as adultery. We see that going on. We watch it. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. He just kind of inclusive puts everything else out there. But when you read these two verses, and Paul's telling the church, these are evident, they're works of the flesh. They're not works of the Spirit. That's against God's will. That's sin. To further define sin. And then he goes on in verse 21, he goes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past. So he's been this route before with these churches. He's already told them once. Now he's telling them again that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the world says, say it ain't so. You telling me I'm not going to heaven? Give me the book of Romans. I'll prove to you that I'll get there with God's grace. I don't need to do anything else. Now, there's people smart enough to do that. They'll twist God's word all around the corners to make up and do what they want to do. And they'll prove it to you. God says it's okay. But Preston and I were talking before worship this evening. Once you incorporate other parts of what the Bible has to say, that's not true. There's a formula that's put together by God that will get us to heaven. There's a path that gets us to heaven. There are not different paths. The world seems to think there is. Well, I can go this way and you can go this way. And no, there's this way and that's the only way. It doesn't work any other way. Paul said, sin will keep us out of heaven. That's a blatant statement. Let's go to Romans 6. Verse 12 through 14. Church in Rome, he tells them, therefore, let's go back to 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he goes, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? It's dwelling. It's been conceived. It's there. It's growing. He said, don't let it reign in your body. Don't let it take over. That you should obey it in its lusts. And in verse 13, he goes on to say, and do not present yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't even go there. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We talked a little bit about our bodies and instruments this morning in class. Let that all represent God. Then you don't have to worry about it. We talked about if your mind is on God, then it's not going to be somewhere else. If God's first and foremost in your mind, Satan cannot get in there. Sin cannot reign in your body. It won't happen that way. So, with Paul saying here, don't let sin reign in your body, he's saying, don't let that sin dwell in you. Just don't let it happen. Don't even let it be conceived. And if you do that, then it won't have dominion over you. Colossians 3. Five and six. Now we're starting to understand a little more about what sin is. We're starting to understand a little bit about what's going on out in the world, the conception of sin, how it grows. Now we're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. And Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. He's right back to naming everything again. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of obedience. He can't be any clearer than that. He's already told us that if you've got sin in your life, it will keep you out of heaven. And now he's telling us that because of these things, that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's those people that don't want to obey what God has to say. Well, I can get there. God's grace will cover a multitude of sins. Yes, it does. God's grace will get me in heaven. Yes, it does. But there's a lot more that goes in behind that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And the world tells me, say it ain't so. 1 John. First John 3, 4, 5, and 6. John's pretty plain here, too. You know, I don't understand how people cannot understand what sin is and what's going to happen. Because John says here, in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he has manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. That means if you're in Christ, you're okay. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Really? Do you believe what he says? Because there's the difference. Many people believe in God. Many people believe in heaven. They don't think there's a hell, evidently. Many people believe. But whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. That's deliberate sin. We all sin, we all fall short. We understand that. There's sins that we commit that we don't even know we did. But to willingly commit sin, you've never seen him and you don't know him. Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, we just looked at that in Genesis, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but the sin is not imputed when there is no law. Then in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And verse 15, he said, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if the one man's offense, many died, meant much more the grace of God and the gift by which the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, if you want to take that, pull that out of context, you're going to be saved by grace by itself. That's what I mentioned a little bit ago. I can take the book of Romans and prove that until I started incorporating everything else together. So if the world's looking at this and they're saying, well, it says right here, I'm saved by grace only, you're fooling yourself. Look at the other passages we've looked at tonight and define sin and what's going to happen with sin in your life and how sin gets there. It's conceived. It grows to the point that you die spiritually because it has overtaken you. God's grace? Yes. We need it. It will save us. But that's not all there is to it. 1 John 1. Seven, eight, and nine. John writes here, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. You've already heard it. You've already been told. I'm writing nothing new to you. But it's an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. In verse 9, he said, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You can't have that hate. And this is talking about a hate of a Christian brother and sister. But you can't have that hate in your everyday world. You can't have that hate towards a family member. You can't have that hate towards a friend or a coworker. That's the conception of sin that's been talked about tonight, because that will lead to other things happening in our lives. But John's pretty much here when he says in verse 9, he says he is in light and hates his brother is in the darkness. You're being fooled. It's not happening. And then lastly, I'm going to close in 1 Corinthians. Bruce rained on my parade a little bit this morning because he had this in his sermon. When we talk about sin, it's hard to leave this passage out. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I use it a lot. Preston's used it. Bruce uses it. But it says exactly what needs to be said. And you look at this, and I'm going to say, hey, world, I'm talking to you. This is what's happening. Do you understand that? And it starts off with this. Do you not know? Come on, world, don't you know? Are you so stupid you don't understand what sin is and what's going to happen because sin's in your life? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here we are right back again in another passage that says the same thing. Hey, world, wake up. Do not be deceived. Paul tells us in the end they're going to have false teachers that will tickle your ears. You'll listen to what you want to hear, not what needs to be heard. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunks, revilers, and extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Another passage, list of sins. Hey, world, that's you. And the world says, say it ain't so. I'm going to heaven anyway. Doesn't matter. And that's the only way I can wrap my head around what's going on. They just are ignorant. We try to teach, we try to reach out, but if God's words are falling on deaf ears, there's nothing we can do about it. But Paul say, dust your feet and your hands and move on. Sometimes you can't do anything except move on. And I know I'm talking about myself and probably most in here when I'm talking about this, because it's family, it's friends, and it's business associates and anybody that we come in contact with. We look out and we say, why are you doing this? Don't you know it's going to keep you out of heaven? Sin doesn't just happen. It's conceived, it grows, and we let it dwell in us. And because of that, we're going to die a spiritual death. If there be any here tonight that needs to put their Lord on in baptism, get that sin out of your life, get that sin, keep it from dwelling inside you, get the Holy Spirit working for you, we have that available tonight. Baptistry is ready. Maybe you've already got some of this going on and you need some prayers, you need the help of the congregation, you need the help of your brothers and sisters to gain strength. We don't know about that unless you let us know. And we're here for you. So the invitation is there. If you have a need, let it be known as we stand and sing.
I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we'll never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old, never grow old, never grow old. that beautiful home, where we'll never more roam. We shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old, never. And the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er. All our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land we'll never grow old.
All right, sorry about that. Would you guys bow? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. We want to thank you for once again allowing us to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that we may be able to make it next week if we are, you know, fortunate enough. We pray that you may forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Please be with the sick and shut in who are not able to make it, that they may be blessed to make it next time. And also, please be with us every day as we grow and fight what we have to fight outside this building and we become stronger Christians. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right.
I'm late.